If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'm going to pray, and we'll get into God's Word. Father, we thank you for your patience, your faithfulness, as we just sang. You're always faithful. I'm not always faithful to people. We let each other down. We're just human. But God, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your love is unconditional. You love me all the time, Lord. We thank you that you never change, and you know, we change sometimes for the good or for the bad, but I thank you, Father, that you're faithful. Thank you, Jesus, for, you know, leaving heaven, coming down, and without sin, and being mocked, spit upon, and dying on the cross for us. And thank you, Holy Spirit, this morning that we accept Christ, that you come dwell within us, and we can enjoy love, joy, peace, no matter what's going on in our life. And what a great plan. What a great book, Eternal, gives us the GPS for life. So I pray today, Lord, all the hearts that are in here, you know everybody, you know where they're at, what they're struggling with, what they're burdened about, what their pain in the heart is, and you've come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free. So I pray that the Spirit of God would have his way in all of us and change us to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today, at the end, there's going to be a public declaration by the parents to say, you know, I'm going to raise my kid to follow God. The emphasis is not on the children, especially when they're early. It's on the parents. And words, we could say words, but it's our action. I was talking to a brother, and he was, you know, talking about this, and he doesn't want to be a hypocrite, and I get it. You know, but all parents, you know, we try to do the best we can, and we're going to get into that, but we all fail sometimes, and that's where God fills in the gaps. And if you teach them the Word of God, they'll follow the Word of God. Right? We're not always the best example, and we'll get into some of that. But I want to talk about dedication today. A dedication to our lives to God, not just dedicating our children, but us to God. I looked up the word dedication in the Webster Dictionary, and it defines it two ways. To set apart and consecrate to a deity of a sacred purpose. That makes sense, right? We're gonna dedicate our life to God. That's ours, Jesus Christ, right? The second definition I found was to set apart for a special purpose, to devote to some work, right? So you're going to say have one purpose, one work. I was a bodybuilder way back when, and I heard Arnold Schwarzenegger the other day. Now, when I mention someone, that doesn't mean I believe everything that he believes or lives his life, whatever, okay? But one thing he did say was this. He said, I used to work out 5 hours a day in the gym. He said, then I would go to acting classes, and then I'd work construction. He said, I dedicated my life, he said, for one purpose, and that was to be Mr. America, Mr. Universe, and Mr. Olympia. He said, I had that purpose. At 20 years old, he would win Mr. Universe. He would go on to win Olympia 6 times. He would actually retire and come back 5 years later and win it. Muhammad Ali, they asked him, how many sit-ups do you do days? He goes, I don't know. I don't count until it starts hurting. He wanted to be what? The heavyweight champion of the world. So he dedicated himself to do that. My challenge to you and I today is to dedicate ourselves to God. And what is that going to take? We dedicate ourselves to a lot of things that are going to fade. This will be an eternal relationship. And you will be rewarded. Some of it's here, but a lot of it's later. It's not here. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at parents. I want to look at believers who have drifted away from God and need to rededicate their life. And maybe to some degree it's us sitting here. You know, it's like somebody comes over to your house, knocks on the door, and you're like, oh, put everything in the closet, and you shut the door. You know, hide it underneath the couch, whatever you do, right? We do that spiritually. We don't think God sees that. Well, today I want to open up all the closets to God. I love the song Surrender. It's going to be my first point. I also want to look at Christians who have become bitter and angry because things have been done to them. I was talking to some people this week. Some things have been done wrong to them, but they're so bitter, it's destroying their life. Then I want to talk to you if you've never been saved, born again. You need to dedicate your life to get saved today. So I'm going to look at all four of those as we go to these points. All right, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's about 1085 BC. It's right before the kings would come, Saul, David, Solomon. Remember, the Judges was a really bad period, one of the worst ever. And Samuel is going to come on the scene. He's going to be born here. He's the transition to the kings. And matter of fact, he didn't want them. He got so upset when they say, we want a king like every other nation. He was so upset. And God says, leave him alone. Let him get a king. And eventually that king ended up, you know, doing the things that they didn't want him to do, of course. Now there's a woman named Hannah here. And I'm going to pick up in verse 2 in a second. And she cannot have a baby. Now, it's in this culture back then, it was huge, and I'm going to get into that. Why, when you couldn't have a baby, it was shame. It was very painful. Today, people, it's not as big in our culture. We're going to adopt somebody, or, you know, we're going to do other things. But in that culture, it was huge. So let's start in verse number 2. And what is involved in dedicating our lives to God? The first point, I'm going to give you 3 main points. The first one is surrendering our initial pain and shame to God. Look at verse 2. So Elkanah is in the first verse, and his residence, as you see at the end, Ephrathah, and it's a place, his residence, and people, I'm gonna be careful here, but let me go back. This guy, they say he had to be a Levite in order for Samuel to be a Levite, because Levi's going to go into the priesthood, right? People argue all these stuff, and I wasn't going to do this, but I am going to. So they're saying, no, he wasn't a Levite, but you trace back his birth, he was a Levite. He just lived here, all right? So it says in verse 2 that he had 2 wives. Now let me talk about that for 1 second. God created in Genesis to have 1 woman and 1 wife. That's his plan. It wasn't multiple wives. But he allowed man to do that, but it was not his best. Anybody who has 2 wives or 3 wives or 4 wives, Solomon had like 700, 300 congregants, 1,000 women. I was reading about Osama bin Laden yesterday and how they found him. He had his, I'm getting way off, but he had his clothes. They surveillanced this house over and over again, and then they saw it eventually. And he said it's okay to marry 4 wives, you know. But his dad married a bunch of wives, had 54 kids. So God's purpose was 1 man, 1 woman. That's it. But he allowed that. And once you go outside of that, there's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of pain. Right? It says, and he had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts of Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. Remember, the temple's not built yet until Solomon comes. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were bad dudes. the priests of the Lord were there. They were corrupt. You can go on and read the book of Samuel, see that. Verse 4, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all the sons and his daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. That's the idea. He gave more of the sacrifice. So when you bring a sacrifice, they would burn some of up. Some of the priests would get, but then the portion would get to go to the family. So he's saying, I gave Hannah more. He loved her more, so he gave her more. Was that right or not? But he did. Okay? That's what he's saying in there. He's saying, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord, get this now, had shut up her womb. And her adversary, talking about the other wife, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, right? It's a Ramah. It has the idea of to highly agitate, to crush, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. So can you imagine this woman going over and over, hey, you can't have a baby, you can't have a baby. Look at all the kids I'm getting. Hearing that over and over and over. That's what was happening to Hannah. It was very painful. Then Elkanah, her husband, verse 8, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better than these 10 sons? Now, 10 was a number of completion. It was like having the perfect family. Verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. All right, so he was in authority, he was the high priest. And she was in bitterness. It's mar, means heavy discontent. of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaiden, the handmaiden means servant, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaiden, but will thou give unto thy handmaiden a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. That was a Nazirite vow. There's only three people in the Bible that did a Nazirite vow for their whole life. It was Samuel, Samson, and John the Baptist. Some of them did partial. Now, surrender. Many times, God will use our pain to bring us to him. Or you can get bitter and run from him. And we're all going to have pain. People are going to cause us pain, and we're going to cause other people pain in our lives. In this case, Hannah was dealing with the shame and the pain of not having a baby. Two main reasons why she felt shame and pain. One is the husband's name would not be carried on in the heritage, right? So her line would not be carried on, his line, and property. It had a lot to do with property, too, because remember, the tribes had their properties, right? But if somebody started consuming all the property, there'd be a problem, right? So the Bible says in Matthew 22, 23 through 24, the law required if the husband died, the brother now had to marry that woman. Listen to the scriptures. Matthew 22, 23 through 33 says this. The same day came to him the Sadducees. They were the religious liberals of the day, which say that there's no resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up a seed unto his brother. So if he died, a brother had to step in. I did some history research, and I found that they didn't hardly practice it during that time. And they certainly don't practice it today. I mean, there may be a few people. He goes on to say this, now there was with us seven brothers, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seven. At last, all the women died also. Therefore, they said, in the resurrection, whose wife shall be of the seven? For there all have been her. Jesus answered, said to him, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Let me stop there for a second. The more of the word of God you know, the more powerful you will be. The less of the word you know, you're going to be in trouble. You won't see the power of God in your life, right? And he says, so he straightens him out. He says, for in the resurrection, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are the angels of God in heaven. So there's no marriage in heaven. We have this concept. I know it's hard for you to swallow, but I won't go up to heaven and say, hey, Linda, bring the kids. Come on, it's our house over here. It's not going to be like that. Christ is going to be the center. I got to be careful what I say right here. Like, Linda, I love Linda. She's a great woman. But I have to love Jesus more than her. Not my family. Some people love their family more than they do God. And you're going to get into trouble. He says, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, so now he's starting to straighten them out. He says, that you not read which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, right, present tense, and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Thank God. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. I know Jewish people who said, they go out with all these other girls, but they say, when I get married, I'm marrying a Jewish girl. The second thing, it was looked upon as a in that day as a curse if you couldn't have a kid. And they get that from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. So let me read it to you. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them. He's saying, all right, if you guys follow the word of God, this is what's going to happen. That the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto thy fathers. Verse 13, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land and the corn, thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of the sheep, and the land which he has swore unto the fathers to give them. Thou shalt bless above all people. There shall not be a man or female barren among you or among your cattle. So they took it and said, look, if you're barren, what is it? God's cursing you. You must not be following me. That's not always the case, though, because in this case it says, the Lord shut up her womb. Right? It wasn't because she was sinning. So let's apply the surrendering of our initial pain and shame to God. The first group, parents with kids. when our kids do not live for the Lord, or they're rebellious, say they're little kids and they're starting to rebel now, and you're like, oh, what are we going to do? These kids are screaming, they're out of control. I know they shouldn't be out of control. Or maybe your kids are older now and they've drifted away from the Lord. That causes pain, and it causes shame, because they represent you. I know, I've been there. My kids are older now, but, right? Listen to a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son or daughter maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness. And it's the idea of heaviness of his mother. I looked up that Hebrew word. It means depression or grief. Proverbs 17, 25 says this. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. So when a child talks back to you, swears at you, slams the door, say, whatever. All of those things inside at that moment, as a parent, it brings so much pain. And if you're a parent, you know that has happened to you. And unfortunately, you're probably the kid that did it when you were younger too, right? So we're all kind of in the same boat here. But we must surrender as parents. We must cry unto God like Hannah did and ask for wisdom, for strength, for patience, or we'll become frustrated and discouraged and want to give up and get into the flesh and now actually do the opposite of what we're trying to teach them. That's why if you get really angry, walk away. Because you're going to be in the flesh and you're going to bring greater harm than good. Now I want you to notice something. Hannah's husband could not comfort her. It only when she went to prayer to God, and you're going to see as we continue to read, it wasn't her husband. Honey, it's going to be okay. Come on, don't worry. Everything's going to be great. Didn't work. There's things, all things we must take to God first. Yes, humans can help us, but no one can give you the peace that passes all understanding. No one can give you the wisdom that God does. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be careful means don't be pulled in two directions for nothing, it says, nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Lord, I know that you're going to give me wisdom. I know that you're going to help me through this. That's how you're praying. We're going to get through this with my kid. Let the request be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, means guard your hearts. That means your emotions. And your minds. That means your thinking. Through Christ Jesus. Watch. When we don't pray, our emotions get a hold of us, and then we start acting out of emotion and wrong thinking. And we're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to do the wrong thing. I said on Wednesday night, we're talking about prayer. How come the church in general doesn't pray? Individuals or the church in general? Most churches now, they got rid of prayer meetings. And I asked the question, why? You know why? You know what they said? It's the truth. No one comes. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear, right? God's plan has not changed. First Peter 5, 7 says, casting, it means to throw upon all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So whether you can't have a child or your child is rebellious and backslidden, keep praying through the pain. Don't give up. Now, one of the things, and I'm going to jump to chapter 2, go with me to chapter 2, is when you're praying, you got to still remember that God is sovereign over the situation. You may think it's totally out of control. My kid's going off. I'm praying. I'm doing everything I can. Look at chapter 2. Hannah understands the sovereignty of God in the midst of this. Look at it's a song. It says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like unto our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now watch what he says. The bows of the mighty men are broken. Nobody's more powerful than God. He is sovereign. And they that stumble are guided with the strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven. She hath made many children, is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave. He bringeth up. The Lord maketh the poor and maketh the rich. He bringeth the low and lifteth up high. He raised up the poor out of the dust. He lifted up the beggar from the dunghill. To set thee among the priests, to make inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So Hannah knew. Look, Hannah knew. Look, God is still sovereign over everything. God's still sovereign over your kid, your spouse, whatever. You got to remember that in the midst of it. If you're only looking at the circumstances, you're going to want to quit. All right, let's go to the believer who drifted away from God. They're experiencing shame and pain. I know believers that have committed adultery, got women pregnant out of wedlock, are addicted to drugs, pornography, alcohol. And I don't look down on any of them. We should be helping everybody. I had this brother. We had this addiction ministry going, and I made him assistant director, and maybe too quick, hindsight. And he went off and did drugs. But I've seen his life. I've seen some of these people. They were on fire for God. So what are they going to pray? Lord, forgive me. It's the only way back. It's the only way back. Lord, forgive me. We have to, backsliders have to repent. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I said this 2 weeks ago, and I had to clarify. John MacArthur, again, I don't know the exact quote, but he said to the effect that some people are calling sickness, instead of calling it sin, they're calling it sickness. And he says that sends a person to a therapy instead of to repentance. Right? Now, we're not against counseling, biblical counseling. It's good. Sometimes you need it. But the world is calling it sickness, and God's calling it sin. And the only way out of sin is to repent, and God will forgive you. And listen, please go after your brother, after your sister. Don't look down and say, I would never do that. Only by the grace of God you won't do it. The application, the believer who is suffering because of other sins. Dr. Charles F. Weigel was an evangelist from 1871 to 1966. He died at the age of 95. He was evangelizing. One day his wife came home and said, I don't want to follow God anymore. I'm leaving you. And she left. That was the time of Billy Sunday when they used to preach. He says his ministry took off after that, but he was so brokenhearted. He wrote over 1,000 songs. He sat down in 20 minutes. He wrote this song. You know what the song was? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. The song that Eiko sang in the beginning. That's what it was born out of. And I love the line. He says, no one else can take the sin and darkness from me. No pill, no person, no pleasure will drown it out. Only Jesus. All right, the unbeliever, person, you're not born again today, the Bible's pretty clear. Number one, you're a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're out this week, Alex and I and some other people just witnessing to people. It's like, man, you're a sinner. And the Bible goes on to say the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, right? The payment of sin is death. Two deaths in the Bible, physical and spiritual. We're all going to die physically, but there's a spiritual death called the second death. Revelation 20:14-15 says, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's the bad news, but the good news is that Jesus loved you so much. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're the only person on this earth, he would have died for you. But you need to repent from your sin and accept Jesus Christ only. And don't ever get tired of hearing that if you're a Christian. If you're tired of hearing what I just said, you're in big trouble. Oh, I heard that before, Pastor. Are you telling people? See? The gospel. I'm saved. Now I'm going to heaven. Great. What about everybody else? We're so filled up with Jesus, you want to tell everybody. You're excited. If you lost your excitement, you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Romans 10:9-10 says, thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. You might have to believe that he's God. Thou shalt believe in thy heart that he's raised from the dead. You have to believe in the resurrection. Thou shalt be saved. Then you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're saved by grace through faith, not anything that you would do. Let's go to the next point. I'm running out of time. I always run out of time. I don't know why. What is involved in dedicating our lives to the Lord? First is surrendering our initial pain and shame to God. Second is salvation by God's intervention. Look at verse 12 with me. I'm going to read fast. Not that I read slow, but it came to pass as he continually praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Not right. So she's praying now, and Eli's hearing this, right? Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long will thou be drunken? Put away thy wine. It must have been a common thing to see some of those people go there, you know, drunk at the feast, right? I have to say honestly, before I didn't know Jesus, I remember going Christmas Eve to a church and kind of looking for girls, and I had been drinking before. That's before I knew Jesus, right? And then he goes on to say this, and Hannah answered and said, verse 15, no, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Count now that my handmaiden for the daughter of Belial. It means a worthless. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken unto hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Verse 19, And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah to Elkanah, knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I asked him of the Lord. So through Eli the priest, God confirmed to Hannah that she's going to have a baby. Now, God makes so many promises in the Bible. They say there's over 30,000 promises in the Bible. Some are towards Israel, but some is for us today as Christians. And he's coming back. We're going to get a redeemed body. There's going to be no more sin, no more sorrow. We're going to be with him forever. He said, I'm going to be with you until you go home. I mean, there's so many promises. Now, let me apply this first to the parent-child. We have the promise, as we train our children in God's work and God's word, he is working. Let me give you a couple of verses. Isaiah 55:11 says this, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. See, it's going to keep working in your kid. But it shall accomplish the thing which I please and shall prosper to the thing whereunto I sent it. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, it doesn't mean our children will be perfect or will not stray for a time, but it does give the parent peace knowing they have trained them in God's ways and God watches over them. You've training, now you got to trust. Remember I don't know if you heard this, I don't know when it was, I think it was this year sometime. There was a Kenya runner, he's running and running and running, and he stops right before the finish line. And the guy in back of him was like, What is this guy doing? So he's trying to talk to him, but obviously he can't communicate. He's trying to get the guy to go across the line. He actually stopped and brought him across the line. And the reporters are going, are you crazy? You could have won the race. Why didn't you go before him? And one of the things that he said amongst things he said was, what would my mother think? He says, I wouldn't have won. But I just thought that. What would my mother think? Then I'm a loser. Like, I won this race not by working hard. This guy, he earned it. What happened? His mother taught him the right thing. And at that moment in that race, he applied it. So don't give up pouring in. Our job as parents is to train them, but it's their responsibility to obey. They have a freedom of choice. People say, Adam and Eve were in the garden. You know, why did they sin? They had a freedom of choice. They were duped by Satan. God's holding out on you. All right, the believer that is backslide and then repents. What's going to happen when they do that? They'll restore their fellowship with God. God will give them mercy. They'll have joy again, and they'll be used by God again. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Hebrew word means to advance forward in your life. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Psalm 51:12-13. After David committed adultery, God was restoring. He confessed. This is what he said. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. God used David after he sinned. Ken Smith has an open testimony. He's given it many times. He drifted away from God for many years as a Christian. But today he's doing a Bible study. Today he's winning souls. Today he's at a prayer meeting. He's praying with us. He's an encourager. So I don't care what you have done. Repent, come back to God, and he will use you again. Don't throw anybody away, by the way. Because we're all sinners. The believer surrendering the pain of being hurt by someone. When we humble ourselves and surrender our pain and suffering to God, God will work. The key always is humility, right? 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When you surrender and you come, you give it over, you're humbling yourselves. Now, God will bring deliverance, listen, in some sort of way as we surrender. He might deliver us out of the situation, through the situation, or even sometimes to him. Let me give you some examples. In this case, Hannah, he delivered her out of it. He gave her a baby. But Daniel, he had to go into the lion's den. But God was with him during that. Right? But you look at James in Acts chapter 12, the Romans came in and chopped his head off. But Peter, they let go. Acts chapter 7, Stephen, as Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, was holding the coats, they stoned him. Could God have stopped that? Of course. See, this is where we have to trust in the sovereignty of God. We have these expectations. God, I'm going to pray. You better do this. Throw that away. It's better to say, Lord, thy will be done. I tell you, I've learned these things the hard way. I'm a little older now. I've went through so many different things, so many pains in my life. I caused some. Some people caused it to me. It's better just to say, Lord, whatever you want, not what I want. We think we know best. God knows much better. Application to the unsaved who calls out to God. If you will call out to be saved, look what's going to happen. Romans 10:13. For whosoever, put your name there, Joe, shall call upon the Lord, you shall be saved. 1 John 5:13, these things I write to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, not hope, that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Lord, the Son of God. I'm outside sometimes witnessing, and people say, I say, you know, where would you go if you pass? And I'm going to heaven. I think I'm going to heaven. I say, you can know. Can I show you how you can know? This week, Alex and I went out. Three people professed Christ. This week, a 15-year-old was walking down here, and we shared the gospel with him, and he walked away, and he came back and said, thank you so much. Now, I don't know their hearts. They profess Christ. Only God does. All right, the last point, we'll close. What's involved in dedicating our lives to Christ? Surrendering our initial pain and shame. Then God's going to step in and bring salvation or deliverance by his intervention. And then sacrificing our lives to serve God. And it involves three things, real quick. One is devotion on a daily basis. Look at verse 21 and 22. It says, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice in his vow. Remember, they had to go three times a year, right? The males had to go three times a year. But Hannah, watch, went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and most say it's around 3 years old, and then I will bring him there that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. So Hannah stayed, and she trained Samuel day after day after day for 3 years. She prepared him to present him one day. Now, the preparation of the younger years are the most important, because that's when we're molding the child's heart. They're so important. Growing kids God's way, they have four phases of raising children. I like this. It says, discipline is birth to five. You spend a lot of time correcting. And then training, 5 years old to 12 years old. Then coaching is 13 to 18. And then 19 on is friendship. In order for a child to develop in knowing Christ and following him, they need two major things. One is affection. For God so loved the world Right? He gave. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The word nurture there means training, and it means by love. It means by words, by spending time with, by reading books, giving small gifts. Our children need our loving words and our example as they grow. 1 Timothy 4:12 says this, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation." It means your lifestyle. In charity, it means love and spirit and faith and purity. Let me ask you a question. What will our children say if they're able to understand right now? If I went to your kid and said, "How is mommy and daddy's example of living for God?" What are people going to say at our funeral? Like, we're supposed to be examples. And when we're not, we're supposed to ask for forgiveness. I had to do it many a time. What if they ask, you know, if I ask, "Hey, how's your mom's prayer life? How is, you know," obviously they can't understand everything. How is them reading the word, their devotions, coming to worship? Remember, we're all examples, good or bad, whether we like it or not. 2 Corinthians 3:2, "You're an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." It's people who look at my life and they read. Unfortunately, the lost look at our life and say, "Oh, that's Christianity? No, thank you." I think Gandhi said that. "I'd be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians." Now, I'm not saying he's correct. There's no excuse. Romans 1 and 2, right? Creation shows there's a God. Conscience God has put in every man. So when I quote certain people, I'm not saying I believe everything they believe. Now, let me end with this before I go to admonishment. The best way you can show the kid God, if you're married, is by having a good marriage. You know why? Because that kid sees and hears everything you say to one another. Yeah. We don't think that. We think our kids like, "Oh, no, they see how I, growing up, how I treated Linda." So that example is so strong. Now, maybe you failed at times. You get up and say, "Hey, Johnny, I'm sorry. I shouldn't speak to your mother like that." You have to. When you're not doing right, you better show them, ask for forgiveness, and show them. You're going to teach them. So the other part of it is affection, but the other part is admonishment. The end of part of the Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children wrath, but bring them in the nurture and admonition." It means to warn, to rebuke of the Lord. So there's that affection and correction. And you got to balance that. Oh, sometimes we're like, we're going to correct them. And I was saying to somebody the other day, it's like, look, make sure you're showing the affection part. You're praising them to death. Even in any type of leadership, I learned this. Believe me, I wasn't like this. Jesus changed me. I grew up in a negative family. They always point out the faults of everybody wrong. Don't do that. It's a killer in your family. Don't be critical. Stop being critical. It kills your family. It kills everybody. Right? I'm not talking about, you know, honestly talking about things that need to be talked about. That's fine. But praise. Because then you're going to have to point something out wrong. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bring his mother to shame." Proverbs 29:17, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." So that's that balance, right? So if you were brought under just correction all the time, you know what? That's what you're going to do. Only by God's grace is he going to change you to be that affectionate, right? So whatever you're bent towards, you don't have to work on that. I think there's one person that I met that was like so affectionate, just let her kid do whatever they wanted, but she always sang praising the kid. I was like, you got to work on the correction part. Or that verse says, "You will have no rest." Our children may drift as they get older, but it shouldn't be because we failed to give affection and correction. It's because they made their choice to disobey God's word themselves. Eli the priest, in this text, as you read on, his sons were off. They were corrupt. And it says he did not restrain his sons. You know what happened? He died. They died. The ark was stolen. It brought mockery. The baby died. I mean, the woman, one of the husband's wife died. Ichabod, the glory has departed. So that balance between affection and correction. And it changes as time goes on. You know, Ashley's getting married to Matthew in a couple weeks. And I say to her, I think I said it already, but I'll say it again. I'll do it publicly. It's going to change now. I'm giving the authority over to Matthew. I'm no longer going to be her authority. But I'm still going to be her dad. I won't usurp her authority. You guys have a problem? You want to come to me together? I'll be objective. I'm not going to take Ashley's side just because she's my daughter. I'm going to take God's side. But say, Ash, how can I be a dad to you now that you're married without interfering with your husband? Too many parents interfere with their kids. It ought not to be, unless they come to you. It's so hard to see, though, right? It's so hard to see them even drifting away from God. All right, all believers, whether new believers or mature believers, need to stay devoted to serving God daily. As we serve God in the Spirit, we'll enjoy his relationship with God, we'll exalt him, we'll evangelize, and we'll edify our brothers and sisters. Right? Do the right thing every day. It's the compound effect. It will pay off in the end. Suni Lee, right? She wins the gold. Gymnastics. They showed that her dad made this beam, and this little kid had videos of her doing all this stuff in the yard. And then just before the Nationals or whatever, her dad fell out of a tree and was in a wheelchair as a paraplegic. But she kept going. She worked hard every day. She was devoted. And she won the gold medal. No one ever thought she was going to win the gold medal. We could be devoted to God daily, every day. Don't give me this. I got to be so careful. I'll go in the flesh. When I hear people say, I don't have time to serve God. You know, I'm burnt out. I can't serve God. You're burnt out with everything else. That's why. You're burnt out because you're not giving everything over to God. You should balance. You'd be able to serve God. We should be serving God at home first. Serving God, that's a burden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. We got it messed up. All right, so it involves devotion. I'm sorry I'm going over a few minutes. Just let me finish, please. Dependence on God and his work. Look at verse 23, and then we'll get a few more verses, and we're going to close. Look at verse 23. All right, so we have sacrifice of lives to God involves devotion on a daily basis, but also dependence on God and his word. Look at verse 23. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. And then watch what he says. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until he was weaned. So what's he saying? God's word is reliable. 2 Samuel 22:31 says this, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It is a buckler or a shield or a protection to all them that trust in it. Listen, if you're sitting here today, you're saying, I don't even know if this Bible is the word of God. You came as a visitor. It is the word of God. Go try to prove it wrong and you'll see that it's true. Many have. I love people when I meet somebody. Oh, the Bible's not the word. That's the man. I said, show me. They don't show me. Good men have tried to prove it wrong and they get saved because they see it's true. Some parents and Christians get tired of doing the right thing in the midst of pain and go to try to find relief outside of God's principles. We have to stay true to the word of God because it says, look, if we go to the word and obey, it says it's a buckler, it's the protection. So watch this. Could you say, Pastor, is a Christian out of God's protection? Yes, when he goes outside of God's word, because God's word is the protector. Right? Is he sovereign? Does he see everything? Yes. But it's that verse is so powerful. It's saying, when you follow this word, it's protecting you. It's like, you know, you're driving on a street and you see, you know, boundaries that, oh, you know, a guardrail. What is it there? So you don't go over the edge. God has put up boundaries for our protection so we can enjoy ourselves. God is not a killjoy. I'm going to jump, guys, real quick. So go to the third point, all right? Sacrificing our lives to serve God, devotion on a daily basis, dependence on God and his word. The last thing, delivering, listen, everything over to God. Let's read the last few verses here, verse 24 through 28, we'll close. And when he had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephod of flour and a bottle of wine. The bottle of wine was for a drink offering, he was pouring it. brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am thy woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord had given me my petition, which I asked of him. Here's the verse. Therefore also I have lent, I'll look at that word in a minute, lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he, talking about Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. So watch this now. God owns what? Everything, right? He owns everything. We are just stewards over it, and that includes our kids. Our money, our time, our treasure, everything belongs to God. The word lent there in the Hebrew means completely giving over or asking for. It's not like we use the word today, lend it, to get it back. Right? In our culture, we'd say 18 to 22, we give our kids over, if you will. Now, it's not easy. Remember, we're just a human vessel that God is using to raise our kid. As soon as we love our kid more than God, though, it's going to get messed up. See, we forget this concept. I want the best for my kid. I want to do everything for my kid. You get so self-centered, the kid becomes the center of the universe. And growing kids God's way, you'll learn that that is not so. The child is just an extension of the family. It's not the center of the universe. And you make the kid the center of the universe, you're going to destroy you and your family. God is the center. And those kids better know that. Even in marriage, the single people say, man, I just get married, I'm going to be so happy. Then you, sunny moon's over after 6 months, and you have to really have communication, right? We always think, if I just get this, I'm going to be so happy. God is going to satisfy you. He's the only one. And then you're going to fill up with him, and you're going to pour out to others. It's more blessed to give than receive. It's not in getting. Oh, if Linda would just do this for me, man, I'd be so happy. It's a wrong concept. Jesus came to serve, not be served. Same thing in the church, same thing as in a home. It's all about giving, but you can't give unless you fill up. That's the problem. See, we don't fill up with Jesus. You know what? I'm going to try to fill up with Linda. She's going to disappoint me. I'm going to disappoint her. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says this, and these are the words I command you this day shall be in thine heart. So you have to have a close walk with God first. And then thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and they should talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. So it's saying, look, it's your job as the parent to teach them all day long. You're going to the mall, you're sitting in the house. Hey, Johnny, don't do that. God wouldn't like that. Look, here's what we do. Right? That's what you're doing. And I want to make a statement, and I said it before. May I say this? The school, the government, the church, other family members, the parents are supposed to train the kids, not all those other things. If they step in and help like your grandparents, great, but it's not their responsibility. It's not. That verse says it's the parents' responsibility, right? All believers must remember our life is not our own. We're just stewards. Last scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. It is so awesome to serve God. He gives us everything, all the tools. If we would just seek him, we'll be satisfied. And when we're satisfied, we pour our life out to others. Soul winning is not a burden. Being a husband is not a burden. Being a wife is not a burden. Being a kid and following God is not a burden. It's a burden because we've drifted from God and his word. Let's pray. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. First thing I'm going to ask you, that group, you're not saved. You say, what, Pastor, what does that mean? Born again? I've heard it. You know, look, it's not really complicated. All right? So you can't get to heaven. Let me start this way. You can't get to heaven by being good. You think, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not a murderer. I haven't done this. No, God does not weigh the good and the bad. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Your goodness cannot pay for sin. And I give people this illustration. If someone mass murdered a whole family, and he stood before the judge, and the judge says, you got to go to prison for life. He said, wait, judge, I did 1,000 good things in my life. His goodness can't take away his badness. You are a sinner apart from God, and the Bible says that payment is hell, separation from God forever. But God loved you so much, he stepped on the person of Jesus Christ, and he paid for your sin. Will you please, today, don't run any longer. Will you run to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I'm turning from my sin and what I'm trusting, and I'm going to trust only you as my Savior. You will go on in life trying to build a house, a bigger house, get this house, get $1 million and this and that. It'll never satisfy because you were created to have a relationship with God, not religion. This church ain't going to save you. No baptism is going to save you. You got to come to Christ yourself. Until that, you'll be searching the rest of your life. That's only one aspect. The other aspect is, what are you going to do with your sin? There's a penalty for sin. Either you pay for it and spend eternity away from God, or you accept Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me. Please, he loved you so much. Will you accept Christ today? No one looking around you here today say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to be saved. I won't embarrass you. I'll pray for you, though. I'll talk to you after, privately. Anybody here say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to be saved today. Maybe you're watching. Contact me. I'll lead you to Christ. He's the only answer. You have a better life, a better marriage. You have principles to teach your kids. But most importantly, you'll be with Christ forever. All right, you're a Christian. Hey, I know there's things you got to work in your life because I know I got to work in things in my life. So let's surrender everything. Let's open our hands and say, God, forgive me for this, for speaking that way to my kid or this person. Forgive me for doing this. Whatever it is, I don't know. I already did that. God, I come. I'm dedicating my life to you. You're going to be first, my first love, not second love. It's not going to be my job. It's not going to be my family. It's not going to be doing this, becoming Mr. Connecticut, whatever. That used to be my God. Father, we thank you that if we come to you and humble ourselves, that you will forgive, and you will bless, you will use us. Forgive us from running from you. It's so silly. Help us not to run around with our heads cut off in this world. Help us to enjoy creation that you created through you first. Is our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. All the parents who haven't gone yet, if you haven't gone, get your kids. Everyone just stay seated for a minute. I think everyone kind of went already. Thank you for your patience. I know it went a little long, but I want to kind of get all that in.